Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you once again from the great state of Pennsylvania. We're going to continue on our series on the Believer's Authority, and this will be part number 3. And I'm excited about this series because I really believe this is the pinnacle of all the teachings we've been doing on the Holy Spirit's power working and operating in the believer. Because without the knowledge of being able to put it to use and put it to work, then it does very little good. As I've used many analogies before in the past, you know, even some from my experience in the military, that you can have an advanced piece of equipment that's used for weaponry, but if you don't know how to operate it, it'll do you very little good. You know, and so it is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the armor of God, all the things that God has given us as our tools, you might say, and our weapons to be able to use against the adversary, because the Bible tells us that we do have an adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And Jesus said that the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're to put on the whole armor of God. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our might, his might, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategies of the devil. So these things are very important, and what we're going to teach on, in what we are teaching on, and what we're going to continue to teach on, is more on that line of how to effectively operate the spiritual authority we've been given, because without operating that spiritual authority, then nothing much is really done against the enemy. So before we get into detail on all those things, as is my custom, I like to introduce my wonderful and beautiful and amazing, yes, and I said beautiful and I'm going to say it again, Miss Norca Karina.
Hello, everyone. We have the privilege today of celebrating actually Resurrection Day, and we are just so excited because we had a wonderful time in church, both the English service and the Spanish service, and what a privilege it is to be able to gather together with the brethren and celebrate that our Lord is alive. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that is good news. And the gospel is very good news. And we encourage you to, if you don't, you know, I know this may sound silly, but if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, please go ahead and get one.
Yes.
Please give yourself this gift of owning a Bible. And of course, don't just buy it and store it somewhere. Open it up and read it. This book is amazing. It is God's heart, God's instructions, and God's plan for you. So you want to know what it says. So we had an awesome time, and we have a great expectation that the Lord is going to continue to speak to us during this podcast as well. And please make sure, if you haven't, go back and listen to part 1 and 2, because you are definitely going to be very enriched, as I know I have, and I am going to continue being enriched, and I look forward to it. So may God continue to bless us, and let's open up our heart.
Amen, sweetheart. You are such an encourager, and I tell you, it's other people have also testified to this fact that your mother, even during our prayer time with her, as many of our listeners may not know this, but me and your mother have a prayer time every single night.
That's right.
You know, before we go to bed. And it can even be after you've had your, you know, your Zoom prayer with your prayer, you know, intercessors from church,
right,
you know, for an hour and a half. You know, and still, we will have that prayer time together.
That's
your mother,
right,
is such a wonderful woman of God,
she,
you know,
is.
And I'm, you know, I'm glad to call her my mother.
And she calls you her son.
Yes, he does. And I so much love and appreciate
awesome.
That. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And as I think I said before, this was one of my, or if not my main base scripture for this series. And I so love this passage of scripture because it really speaks to me really strong. 1 John 3:8. And it says that he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
I love this. It's just straight to the point and just speaks so much power and strength and hope and peace, you know, because, you know, we see the world around us, you know, as some would say, falling apart, you know, the evil continually increasing in different places, wars and rumors of wars, lives being, you know, snuffed out, people being killed every single day. Mm-hmm. And yet, most would not dispute that there is such a thing as evil in the world. And that evil, as most know, is caused by the devil.
That's right.
You know, he's behind it. But yet Jesus said, and he said this in John 10:10, that the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came to give us life and life more abundantly.
Amen.
And I like tying those two scriptures together, because it's just not the fact that, okay, the devil's coming to do all this bad stuff, but I've come to give you life. He's also come to destroy the works of the devil so that you can have life apart from Satan's dominion, so that he can no longer be able to steal,
Amen.
Kill, and destroy in your life, and you can stop him from being able to do that. Now, some might say, you know, well, you know, God is all-powerful. We mentioned this in one of the previous podcasts, that if God is all-powerful, which we know that he is, and most will acknowledge that he is, but the assumption is by many is that if he is all-powerful, then it's up to him to make the decision and decide whether he wants to stop evil or not, because he's in control. And you hear this, you know, statement all the time, you know, God is in control.
Yes.
And, you know, I even have a hat that my mother bought me many years ago. My biological mother, who's no longer here. She passed away, you know, 2 to 3 years ago.
She went home.
She went on home to be with Jesus. And she bought me this hat and it said, God is in control. And says, you know, I love Jesus and those things on it. And I would love this hat. But at the same time, that statement can be taken so out of context or misunderstood.
That's true.
You know, because what do people hear when they see this or hear this? God is in control. Well, many, what they see is that God will take care of it if he wants to. So, you know, anything that happens, he's allowing it because he has a purpose in it for why he's allowing it. So basically, in one sense of the word, he's causing it. You know, because they say, well, he doesn't allow anything that he doesn't want to happen. Well, that's not true, because the Bible contradicts that statement. That, you know, like I said, people will believe that, you know, God won't allow anything to happen unless he wants it to happen. That's not true, because he said it's not his will that anyone should perish. So he doesn't want that to happen, that people perish. And then we're told, I think it's in Matthew 19, when he talked about little ones and them being offended, he says, not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. But we know that they do, you know. So it isn't a matter of whether it's God's will or not. What it is a matter of is us learning to understand the methods and the ways of God on how he wants us to deal with situations and circumstances. Just like, for example, if you have a leaky faucet, you know, you might pray, God, help me and give me wisdom what to do. But at the end of the day, there's going to have to be some practical steps taken to fix that leaky faucet. You know, maybe it's just a wrench to tighten a nut down on a bolt or a bolt in a nut or something, or to find out if there's a leak somewhere. It's just not a matter of we're going to pray and the water faucet's just going to repair itself. No, in many practical situations, most people know that prayer is not going to fix the problem. It'll aid them in fixing it. It can aid them in fixing it. Same with a car. You know, you might have a noise being made by the car and you don't know what it's caused by, or you know, it seems to be acting up, and yet you don't have a lot of automotive or mechanical, you know, knowledge. So, you know, well, what do I do? I pray, Lord, help me what to do. And generally, he's going to lead you to somebody who's going to know how to fix it.
That's right.
You know, we're not having miracles of automotive repair coming from heaven every day that fixes everything, you know, like that. And, you know, although God's able to do that.
Absolutely.
But he generally leads us with his wisdom. And so is the same thing when it comes to exercising authority as a believer. It's not a matter of, well, you know, God will do it and take care of it himself. No, he's given us certain tools. So when he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the devil, that's just not a bunch of spiritual words to sound, you know, spiritual. It's practical knowledge that most people don't understand what it even means. And I know from practical, from experience, growing up in the church and having read that, you know, many times over the years, I really had no clue what it meant to put on the full armor of God. We just were told to do it, and we said, praise God, hallelujah, you know. That's the word of God. But what does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Now, most seem to understand that one particularly better than they do the rest. But the fact is, there's another piece there. You know, other pieces, you know, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, above all, taking up the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the sword of the Spirit, if you look at, you know, the medieval times when they used to go to battle like this and put on armor and fight on the battlefield, they didn't have guns back then. You know, they had swords. And the sword was the weapon. The other pieces of the armor was defensive pieces in order to protect their body. It wasn't used as weapons, not generally. Now, sometimes they had helmets that had a spike on the top of it or something like that that they might be able to use, or spikes on their elbow that they can, you know, gouge somebody with their elbow if they got them down. Oh. But generally, it's the sword that is the main weapon. So it's the same with spiritual warfare. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, how does that equate to having authority? It's by speaking the word of God. That in the name of Jesus, because we mentioned this in the last podcast, that the Lord Jesus told Brother Hagin in this vision in 1952, you know, that he said that you are going to have to exercise authority because I've given my authority to the church. And then he used examples in the scriptures of Paul talking about resisting the enemy, you know, give no place to the devil. And it, basically that means, you know, that we can give him place, but we don't have to, right? And the responsibility is on us, not That's on God.
Right.
Same with what he said that James had wrote in James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee. And likewise, if we didn't have the ability to resist him, then it would be of no use to tell us to do so, right? So, and then again, the responsibility is on us to resist him, not pray to God to do something about the devil. You know, and this is something that the Lord also told me in that vision I mentioned previously, is that he said for us as Christians to pray to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father, to do something about the devil. He says to waste your time praying. These were words out of the mouth of Jesus in this vision. To pray to God the Father or myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something about the devil is to waste your time praying. Because he says, I have given you authority, and it's for you to exercise that authority. So how do you do that? Again, through the armor of God. One of the pieces is the sword of the Spirit, taking the sword and wielding it. You're not going to get someone to run from you if all you have is armor on and you have no weapon. They'll keep coming at you and beating you and beating you, hitting you and hitting you, trying to find a weakness in that armor until maybe they can puncture it. But if you pull out a sword and you start swinging back at them, now they're on the defensive.
That's right.
See, and that's the thing about the devil that a lot of Christians don't seem to realize is they're praying for God to do something while they're kind of cowering in the corner, covering up to try to block all the hits. You know, some boxers fight like that, you know, in boxing is they'll put their hands up and try to shield their head, their face from getting punched, but they're not punching back. Well, you're not going to win until you start punching back. You're not going to get him backpedaling and backtracking and falling backwards and falling until you actually inflict something on him. You know, and that's the same way I saw growing up in school, in elementary school. These bullies come along and they want to start pounding on you and hitting on you. But until somebody actually clobbers them, one good one, they usually won't ever stop. And sometimes it's the funniest thing, you know, because the bullies will pick on the ones that are smaller and weaker.
Right.
But sometimes, you know, when the weaker one, you know, he's afraid and he don't know to fight this kid that's bigger than him. But one day when he works up the courage, you know, and all of a sudden he just hauls off and clocks the guy. Hmm. The next thing you know, that guy leaves him alone and sometimes becomes his best friend. I've seen that. That's crazy. But, you know, the thing is when you stand up for yourself.
Right.
And this is what the Lord is teaching us through the Word of God about the believer's authority, that we have been given the tools, sweetheart. And you know this. You know, that's, I'm going to ask you to jump in here in a second and add, you know, because you give some awesome perspectives on a lot of these, in fact, every topic that we have. And until we actually fight back, the devil's not going to stop. He ain't going to be afraid to come to somebody's house if they're not going to fight back, because he knows they're not going to, you know, there's nothing that he has to worry about, right? We should be making him worried that, you know, when he gets orders from higher up that they got to come over and they got to attack us, they should be like trying everything they can to get out of that assignment. I didn't want to go to Norca's house, you know, because, you know, every time I go there, she whoops on me real good. You know, I'm, please send me to the neighbor's house instead, you know.
They don't know about their authority.
Yeah, because they don't know, you know, they don't know how to bind the devil. You know, and Jesus even said, you know, that says this, that whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven.
Amen.
So see, here's the key right here to that, even that scripture itself. That whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That means God is waiting for us first to take that initiative, to exercise that authority, to bind the enemy. And then, heaven will back it up.
Hmm.
You know, you don't see the mayor. The mayor has the highest authority, I think, in the city, right? You know, the mayor of the city.
Right.
But he doesn't go out and arrest anybody.
No, he doesn't.
He's commissioned the police force to go out and do that. They are the ones who exercise that authority over the person to arrest them. The mayor is the one who issued the authority, but he doesn't do any of the personal arrests himself. He doesn't do it. You know, the governor doesn't do it. The president of the United States don't do it. The military or the Secret Service or somebody like that, the FBI, they do it. They're the arm of that extension of that authority. And we are the same way. God has the ultimate power, but when he gives us authority over the enemy, it's up to us to exercise it and trust that God will back it up.
That's right. You know, that's why it's so important for us to actually have a Bible, read it, believe it, and then apply it as well, live it out. Because everything that you're saying is of so much value. And as you said, the enemy would love to have us in ignorance. He doesn't want us to know the truth, much less anything that is going to be used against him. Of course not. So this is gold. This is gold, because I do truly believe there are many circumstances that we go through. And sometimes we even think that we're supposed to go through those things because, well, this is, you know, these are the cards that this is my hand. This is what I've been dealt, and it is what it is. But that's not what the Word of God teaches us, you know. And as you were praying, I mean, as you were saying, that we're not to pray for the Lord to do something about the devil. We can pray, definitely. We'll never discourage anyone from praying. We're supposed to pray, but the Lord will give us instruction, will give us discernment, will bring us back to His Word, will show us what He wants us to do, as you said. When you were speaking about you know, having the authority and knowing what it is, I had like this visual. I like to see things and I understand them a little better. It's sometimes I think when the believer sees the enemy with a gun And we think that as Christians, the best possible thing that we can do is just learn how to dodge all the bullets. But hey, it is what it is. The enemy, you know, he's big and bad. He's a bully. He's always going to be attacking. So the Bible is here to teach you how to dodge the bullets. That's the best way you can defend yourself. But that's not true. The Lord doesn't want us to learn how to dodge the bullets. I mean, yes, we should. But at the end of the day, we're supposed to know how to disarm the enemy. And we know that the Lord did it. But specifically, when the enemy has an open door to us, there's something that we've given him a right to. There is something by ignorance that we're agreeing with him in. So all those things, we have to learn how to take that away from the enemy. Things that the enemy has used, lies and thoughts that he's planted in our minds and hearts, and we've accepted them. We have to learn how to disarm the enemy, because he cannot touch us. He can't kill us. He would if he could. He can't kill us, but he can put thoughts in our mind that are completely contrary to what God has for us. So even though he cannot kill us, but he's really good at destroying. He's really good at taking plans that God has for us and pretty much shredding them, you know? So the Lord wants us to learn, no, I'm not asking you to learn how to dodge the bullets. I'm telling you that you can do as David did, not only learn how to fight Goliath. No. You have the power to kill him so that he no longer comes to torment, bully you, attack you, steal, destroy. And that's what God has for us. So I certainly hope and I pray and I know, as a matter of fact, that this teaching is going to make so many people see things in a different light. Things that we have learned to tolerate and even learn to live with. And there are many things I truly believe that we just don't do it because we just don't know. But once we know, now that you know, now that you've heard this, now that you know, maybe you've read this verse 100 times, but it's never clicked. Now that you know that it's being explained, and I know the Holy Spirit is quickening this in your spirit, there has to be a change in your life. There has to be a change in my life where you say, no, I wasn't put in a boxing ring just to get beat up by the enemy. Oh, because this is God's will for me. No, the Lord already told me that victory is mine. And I'm going to use the authority that the Lord paid such a high price for me to have.
That's right.
To now exercise it. And actually, I'm the one who's supposed to be defeating every work of the enemy, because victory is mine. And once again, the Lord paid a very high price.
Amen, sweetheart. That's so true. And you know, one of the endeavors that we have in trying to accomplish here is not simply to equip the believer. And that is very important, because, you know, as you're listening to this podcast and these podcasts, that it's to help benefit you in your life, you know, or for you to pass on to other people. If you were to say, well, I already know all this and walking in this, brother, and, you know, but there's other people out there who are not, and that you can help by, you know, sharing these teachings.
Amen.
Or even sharing the information that you do know with them. And so one of the endeavors that I have in this is being able to bring this to the nations.
Amen.
Because we were discussing this the other day, and I think I mentioned in the last podcast that there are several nations around the world who've made it illegal to own a Bible, to evangelize. It's illegal to try to convert somebody to Christianity.
Imagine.
And yet we know that without Jesus, we're doomed to eternal hell.
Right. That's right.
He is our salvation. He is our way. And so these nations obviously are under the operation of the evil one, by trying to keep out, well, not by just trying to keep out, but they are keeping out the gospel message so that people can be saved. They have a lockdown on those nations because, like, for example, in North Korea, It's illegal to own a Bible. It's illegal to have a Bible in your possession. If you are caught with one, you will be arrested, detained, and most likely sent to a labor camp.
Along with your family.
And maybe even your family. You know, and if you decide, well, you know, I'm going to defect, I'm going to leave. Actually, over the last 20 or 30 years, they've made that even harder now. They've tightened up on their borders and come into agreements with countries like China to send them back if they catch them. And so, and then the penalty is if you do defect and you get away and get to a place like the United States where there's freedom, then the threat is they'll go after your family left behind and send them to labor camps.
That's hard.
So that makes it very hard. But here it is. What is happening here? This is Satan, demon powers, sure, in operation of exercising authority over humanity and over the Christian believer. That you can't do these things because this is what's going to happen to you if you do. Therefore, you're not even, having the freedom to evangelize, to win others to Christ and say, oh, praise God, I've got a message that you will want to hear that you can be saved. There's the fear that you're going to be killed or sent to a prison camp or whatever for doing this. They don't allow it. So what I'm saying is this. Jesus gave us authority. He stripped Satan of his power, his authority in this earth. Now, some say, then why is the devil doing all these things? Why isn't God doing anything about it? Because God has a system which he works with. And it's through Jesus Christ that he died on the cross and rose again the third day. And he gave us these tools. He gave us the use of his name. He gave us the armor of God. He gave us the power of his Holy Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit. So therefore, we're able to be able to use these things and stop the enemy. Amen. And stop him in his tracks.
Amen.
So
Amen.
My endeavor is to help people get the word out that these Christians in these nations where the gospel is being opposed and there's a lockdown against it, just say no to the devil. No, you're not doing this anymore. We bind you and break your power over our country. You don't have a right to dominate us. Satan has no right to dominate God's people.
No.
Now, he does have the right to do it to unbelievers because they have not accepted the Lord's salvation. Hmm. You know, it's just like if, you know, you walked into the forest, you know, in the Amazon or somewhere, and you saw someone in a cage. And you open, you know, looked around, where are your captors at? I don't see them. They must be gone right now. They just left you here and they're on, you know, gone hunting or wherever they're at. And you're able to open up that door and let them out. But they're looking at you like, and they won't come out of the cage. Well, Jesus has opened up the cage to let us out from being in prison to the enemy. And people will not follow him. Well, we don't believe in that Jesus. We don't believe that he died on the cross for our sins. We don't believe that he can help us get free. And so what are the consequences of that? Staying in a cage, staying in bondage, staying under the authority of the devil. And you know what? That is a terrible way to live. When Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross for the salvation of people, not just to save them from their sins, which is the most important thing,
Amen.
But to save them from the enemy's domination.
Right.
Because it says that in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's every work, not just the work of sending people to hell and deceiving them so they won't believe in Jesus, you know, sacrifice on the cross, but for everything the devil is deceiving them with. That he has a right to dominate them. Like you said, people, you know, sweetheart, you kind of alluded to this previously too, is how the enemy will speak to people's thoughts.
That's right.
And he gets you to believe in things that's contrary to the word of God. And that's why, as you said, sweetheart, it's so important for people to get a Bible and to read it. And this is what the devil knows. is why he makes it illegal to own a Bible
right.
in places like North Korea and some other nations as well, is because he knows the power in this word and how it's going to set people free. Because knowledge is power. Knowledge is the right knowledge is power.
That's right.
And this book contains it.
That's right.
And people need it. So what I want to do, you know, what we want to do is try to get these messages not just to believers here in the United States or in the free world, but also into these countries where they can say, you know what, devil, we've had enough of you dominating us. We're taking back our country in the name of Jesus, and you're not going to dominate us. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to necessarily turn every nation into a Christian nation. People have the right to believe freely as they want. I believe in the freedom of religion.
That's true.
And the freedom of speech. But yet, those countries don't have those freedoms. So through the name of Jesus, we can help them gain those freedoms so that people of God can exercise their freedom to preach the word of God to other people. And so if those who don't want to hear it, don't want to believe it, that's fine. They don't have to believe. We're not making anybody convert to anything. It's giving them the freedom to be able to do that.
That's right.
So that's the difference. So I'm going to close this part three podcast here, and we'll continue on in the next one. So without further ado, I always turn over to my sweetheart because she has this, you know, we all do, but you know, she has a special anointing for evangelism, and I just love it.
You know, when you use the example of a person being in a cage and the cage being open, even, well, I'm going to say worse than staying in the cage, is believing that the person is actually free. When that person in the cage is made to believe this is true freedom, life in a cage, and many people live like that. And if this is your case, if you have never given your life to Jesus, that's pretty much your circumstance, your situation right now. You are not free. And no matter what you are doing or you think that you have the luxury of doing and the freedom to do, Jesus is the only one who can make you truly free. And it is so good because he is the only one who actually not only can, but has the power to make you free. And guess what? He did. And he did it because he loves you. So it is such a loss for you to not accept his love, not accept his plan of salvation, because there is only one way to being free in the natural and spiritually here on earth and throughout eternity. And his name is Jesus.
Amen.
So please, 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 with capital letters, because we love you, we don't want you to spend eternity without him in darkness. Please give your heart to the Lord. Accept the love that he is offering to you today. Admit that you are a sinner, that you need the Lord to forgive you. And he is so good that he already went to the cross. When you ask him for forgiveness, it's not like he has to go back to the cross. He already did it once and for all, and he did it for you.
So true.
So just say yes to the Lord. Give him your heart. Give him your sins. Give him your life, and he will give you his in turn, and you will be free and have eternal life.
Amen. It's just as simple as that.
That's it.
He paid the price. All you have to do is receive it and accept him.
That's right.
So we want to thank everybody for listening, and we want to say goodbye and good night, and we'll talk to you the next time.
Talk to you then.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.